First Letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. May your word live in us. Bear much fruit to your glory.
Thanks, Margie. Folks, you want to grab your Bibles and open it up to that reading in Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're moving through first and second, these two letters. We started in Lent and we're continuing, and we should have maybe have one or two more talks, and then we would have covered these really fantastic letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to this little church in Thessalonica that, you remember, he planted and then hurriedly had to leave because of persecution. And so the young church, a small church, really were struggling, hadn't had the Apostle Paul for very long, perhaps a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. And so they write, and they send the letter through Timothy, Paul's companion, and they write asking for help. Do you remember that? And there were these three main concerns that they had. First was in the realm of sexual ethics, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. The second was in the realm of work, and that's what we're looking at today. Some, it would appear, had given up working and had become dependent on others. And then the third issue that they raised was the second coming of Jesus. In other words, you know, when will he come, and what should we do to be ready, and what happens when we die? All those sorts of questions. And we'll look at that next week or the week after. And so this second area then of work, these questions around work, is the one we're dealing with today. And as I said, there was concern that some in the church appear to have given up on work, that they had, you know, become idle, possibly. They were so keen on Jesus' second coming and so convinced of that, of its imminence, that they thought, oh, well, let's just throw in the towel and let's wait for Jesus to come back. Possibly that was their issue. We see this explicitly discussed in Paul's second letter in chapter 3, and I'll read it to you from verse 10. He says, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. And so what's being revealed here is a faulty attitude to work. They need help here because not only did they need their attitude to sex to be sanctified, and we saw that a few weeks ago. God's will is that you are sanctified, but they also need their attitude to work to be sanctified too. And we need help understanding work as well. There's been a lot of research in this space around the work-life balance, right? Particularly during the pandemic. There's been lots and lots of research done. People trying to figure out the impact of work on people and changing roles and working from home and the implications. And this research is from an American company. Some interesting points. 72% of employees consider a work-life balance to be a critical factor when choosing work, looking for a new job. Yet, 60% say they have poor work-life balance, mostly due to a lack of boundaries between work and home. Another statistic, 73% of employees who work from home say they enjoy better the work-life balance because they get to spend more time with family, and yet 70% of professionals who transitioned to working from home say they now work on weekends as well, which they didn't used to. So just interesting little snippets to put out there. We have a very mixed relationship with work. So how are we to think about it? Is work a necessary evil, that the less of it we can do, the better, which would appear to be some in the church in Thessalonica? Is work incidental? Is it just what we need to do in order to get money? And that's the real goal of work. Or is it the main way that we find our worth and our place in society, our sense of status, our value? Is that what work's about? And then, of course, how much money you earn then can become very important if we see work that way. Or is work more about a sense of calling or vocation? It's interesting how when people move through careers or they change careers and they move into a field where they say, I feel, you know, this is a calling for me. And it might be a significant lower wage. People around them are like, what is wrong with you, right? Is work more like that, actually? And if it is like that, how do we know what the right job is for us to do? How do we know what our vocation is? I can remember being so frustrated in my final year of high school with everyone constantly asking me all the time, what is it? When are you going to study next year? What are you going to do when you grow up? Well, they wouldn't say grow up, but they should have actually, yeah. But what are you going to do for a job? You know, what industry? And I can just remember going, I don't know. I don't know. Too many options. I couldn't work out. I kept looking in myself, trying to figure out what was the kind of job I should do. Now, we're not going to be able to, you know, this morning devise the ultimate, you know, biblical work test for you so that you can take the test and know what job is right for you. We're not going to do that today. But what we are going to do is start in Paul's teaching in Thessalonians and then dig deeper into the Bible to understand why Paul says what he says, and then apply it to ourselves. So Paul hits on two key ideas in this teaching on work in verse 11. He said, you should seek to live a quiet life. This is about contentment. It's about rest. As you consider your working life, which is where most of us will spend most of our time, really, are you content there? Is there rest in it? That's the first thing he hits on. And secondly, he says, by minding, you know, you ought to be minding your own business, working with your hands, and not being dependent on anybody. What is this about? Well, this is about the dignity and the goodness of work. In other words, it's not something to be avoided. So those are the two key points that Paul is using to make his point. Firstly, that God's vision for work is good. Work is good. And secondly, that God's vision for work is rest. Now let's look at those two things together and see what that means for us. So firstly, God's vision for work is good. When Paul says, you know, work with the hands, he's actually tackling a cultural issue at that time, a cultural belief in the Roman Greek culture, which tended to denigrate all work, and especially manual labor, working with the hands. In Roman Greek culture, work was dehumanizing. The kind of life you ought to strive for was one of the spirit, not of the flesh. Work was very much a fleshly thing. Ideally, if you could live off others, like wealthy family or friends, so that you could avoid work altogether, all the better in the culture. The least degrading work that was knowledge-based, like teaching or art or music. Those were the things that weren't too physically demanding. Those were kind of tolerable aspects of work at that time. So when Paul uses the phrase, work with the hands, he's not saying literally work with the hands. He's saying that work is good. It's not to be denigrated. It's something to be engaged in. It's a good thing. Why does he teach this? Well, he gets this from the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what we discover in the opening chapters of the scriptures is that God is a working God, a God who not only speaks his creation into being, but also forms humanity out of the ground. There's a sense that God gets his hands dirty, working with the hands, if you like. God is working. We discover that God's creation is magnificent. His creativity is on display. God's work of creation is also about bringing order out of chaos, making the earth habitable, a place where we can live. And humanity are made in God's image and placed in the world in order to work it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Can you already see the critical foundational biblical truths around a Christian understanding of work? Because we're made in God's image, to be a worker is to be like God. Work has a creative element in it, a sense of bringing order out of chaos. Work also increases benefits to others. The world is better off because of it. It's more habitable for others. Work is good. That's the key point. When you reflect on this, you begin to realize how work is actually much less about you than it is about God's glory and others. Have you ever thought about that? So what kind of work should I do? Well, being made in God's image includes, of course, the unique way that you're put together and that I'm put together, influenced by our genes, by our upbringing, our personality, and all sorts of things that capture our curiosity and our passions. These all play a part, and we ought to be looking for work that connects with what's on the inside of us, in a sense. And that's absolutely right. But they're not the only factors to bear in mind. We also should be asking the questions, what are the needs of those around me? How can I bring good there? How can I bring order from chaos? How can I harness my skills, my abilities, my passion, my curiosity for the greater good of society? I think one of the reasons why I found myself so confused as a young man when it came to trying to figure out what I was going to do was that I only had one referent, which was within myself, right? Looking within. What do you want to do, Shane? I don't know. What am I good at? What should I do? And then, of course, I'm thinking, I have desires. I have pleasures that I want to pursue. I need money for that. So I started thinking, what can I do that can get me the most money? And I ended up just going round and round in circles. Really? And, of course, at that point, I didn't know God, which didn't help. You see, we've actually got to look outside of ourselves. We've got to look beyond ourselves. If God is going to be at the center of our lives, if God is and His glory is going to be our primary goal, then we've also got to say, not only how has God made me, but actually, how can I help others? How can I be of service to others? How can I be like God in making the world a better place? Now, as good as work is in principle, as it was intended, we know that that's not completely the way things are. Isn't that right? Every single one of us will have some kind of work war story. Have you got one or more? Right? And if we really think about it, it wasn't really the work. It was the people that we worked with, wasn't it? And we've all got war stories. You see, work isn't the way it ought to be. See, Genesis chapter 3, the next chapter, straight after 1 and 2, is the description of the fall of humanity. Effectively, the turning away of humanity from God and His good vision for us. Really, rejecting the glory of God and seeking glory of our own. That's the story of humanity. And we'll be looking at this in the second half of the year. We're going to be going through Genesis together, particularly the first 11 chapters in detail. Rejecting the glory of God, seeking the glory of our own. The result is that the world is under sin. And under the judgment of God, the world is frustrated. Nothing is as it should be, including work. It's very significant that when God pronounces judgment upon Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3, their work is specifically cursed. So verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Work itself is under the judgment of God. It's frustrating. What this is saying is that by turning away from God, one place that we will see the impact of the fragmentation of our sin is in our work. Work is now frustrated. It doesn't satisfy as it was intended. It now has the capacity to bring real hardship. And this is really important. We need to remember, of course, that now no work can be completely satisfying. But, you know, when I was much younger, and maybe for you, you've got this kind of idealized idea of work. But I want a job, you know, that I like, that I can just be myself in, that I can express myself in, right? That I can be well paid and rewarded, and meets all my needs for affirmation and approval, allowing me to pursue all my personal pleasures. Where is this job? Because I have so much leisure time. Where is it? Well, there is none. And if you find that perfect job, don't get involved because you'll spoil it. Okay? See, folks, as a result of sin, all work is frustrating and hard. And it's not so much the doing of the things, it's what we bring to it when we're not putting God's glory and the good of others as our primary motive, when we're putting ourselves and our own glory there. So we have a love-hate relationship with work. Because what we naturally do is either to love work too much or too little. Too much, well, seeking it to give us identity, happiness, worth, and status, which it can't. We experience frustration. We keep working harder and harder, burning out. Or we love it too little. We despise it. We look down on it. Maybe because it threatens us. We're always in fear that we might not be measuring up. What do people think of me? Frustration. We push it away. Either love it too much or love it too little. And this is why although God's vision for work is good, because of sin, God's vision for work is rest. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. That's just point number two. When Paul talks in Thessalonians about aiming to live a quiet life, he's talking about contentment in our work. Contentment, which I want us to see, comes from God's rest. What do I mean by that? Well, it's very significant that in Genesis 1 and 2, where we first learn of the origin of work and rest, we discover that the goal or the purpose of all of God's work of creating is the seventh day, which is rest. Isn't it interesting? We keep thinking we need to rest so that we can work. God's thing is, no, you need to work in order to rest. What's going on? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In other words, this is the purpose or the goal of work. The goal of work, the goal of creation is rest. Well, what is rest? What did it look like? Well, it's perfect relationships of love and unity with the world, humanity, and God. That's how God made everything. That's what rest looks like. God's glory flowing out into all creation, bringing wholeness and peace. The language, the Hebrew is shalom of God. This is what we're made for. Rest with God. This was such an important truth for Israel to understand that God made the Sabbath law part of the Ten Commandments. They were literally going to physically not work one whole day every single week as a memorial, as a reminder of the purpose of creation, really. That's what it was about. That they were made for a relationship with God. That's what rest means. In other words, you know, when you have to rest for a day a week, Israel, you need to come to terms with the fact of your own limitations. You need to realize that the world is not going to fall apart if you're not working. Because actually there is a God who's in control, right? So having a law to rest, I almost kind of say, we should have a law today. No, we shouldn't, just saying. But it's an important discipline of the human heart to learn how to rest. You can only do it by faith, can't you? I think that's the point. Now, this physical command in Israel's law of rest, which was reminding Israel every week, pointing to the fact that they were created by God and for God, is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it, fulfill it. And this is why he said in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come to me, you know the verse well, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, Jesus is not talking about inactivity when he says the word rest. He's using the same language from Genesis. He's saying, come to me and I can give you what you were made for. I can give you a relationship with God. And so through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the debt of our sin, of that seeking of self-glory, the denial of God, the death that that brought, and the judgment of it, which is death, was paid for by our Lord Jesus. Through his death, he settled that debt. And now we can receive God's Spirit. We can become children of God. We can become reconciled. We can have our hearts begin this process of transformation, of new birth, coming back into this relationship with God that we were always made for, knowing peace and acceptance and love. And that's the work of the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. As Christians, that's why we have a thanking God time, because we really do believe that God indwells us by His Spirit and He's working with us to bring the peace, the rest of God, more and more fully into our lives. And the degree to which we are now living for God's glory and not our own is the degree to which we will know the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. The transformation of our hearts, filled with His love and acceptance and peace. So how does this affect our work? Well, massively, doesn't it? Hugely. Because it means that work can now be redeemed. We can work restfully as God's people. We won't love work too much. We won't be looking to it to give us our sense of worth and identity and status. We won't be looking to it to give us peace and hope and meaning, because it can't. Only God's love for us and us becoming His children can give us identity and meaning and hope. And we have dignity and worth because we're loved by God. We are children of God. And so we work for His pleasure. In fact, you could even rephrase it. When we work with God as our God, we will experience pleasure in His pleasure of us. Right? Isn't that the work of the Spirit? God is our ultimate boss. We won't love work, too much, and we also won't love work too little either. We won't despise it. We won't see it as a necessary evil. We recognize that we're made in God's image, and to work is to be like Him. That our God is a working God, being creative and working for the good of others. And we all have a role to play in contributing to the common good. And these are really important things for us to think about as believers. Oh, these are the factors that are shaping the decisions I'm making about work. The good of others. How God's wired me. What are my areas of interest or skill or passion or desire or strength? Whatever strength you have in your life, folks, it's never for you. Sorry. It's for the good of others. It's never to be indulged in for yourself. If you have strength in your life somewhere, how can I put this in the service of God and His glory? Because that's where I'm going to know peace and fulfillment. The more we go inward to meet our own desires and satisfy ourselves and, you know, serve ourselves and feed our own pleasures and joys, is the more we do that, the hole gets deeper. It never gets full. It just gets deeper and deeper. Such is the malady of the human heart. We cannot satisfy our desires. We cannot. The more we try and live for our own glory, the worse we become, the more fragmented we become. We're not made for that. We're made to live for the glory of God. And so as we're living into that space, we start finding wholeness and peace. But it's counterintuitive. I know it's counterintuitive. I get it. It doesn't make sense, Shane. I know. But that's the gospel. That's God. We're made for Him. So here's the thing. Are contentment and appreciation for work the key markers for you? Is your work restful or restless? Because your attitude and your experience of work is often an indicator of your experience and relationship with God. That's something to think about. The degree to which your own glory is wrapped up in your work is the degree to which your work will be restless. And you won't know rest. The heart of sin, the heart of restlessness, is the denial of the glory of God and seeking our own. What is it for you this morning? Do you love it too much? Do you find yourself easily kind of being swallowed up more and more and more, needing to be more and more successful, needing to achieve more and more goals, needing to be recognized? Are you looking to your work for your identity and your approval and your affirmation? None of those things a little bit are wrong, by the way. We all need approval and affirmation to a certain extent. But if you're living for it, if you're using work in that way, can you see why restlessness is filling your life? Or perhaps you're loving work too little, trying to avoid it. You know, you see work as the enemy. You know, it's the thing that makes me feel rotten about myself. Can you see what you're doing? You're also putting way too much emphasis on work to give you what it can't give. Maybe what you need is not more lists or more plans or a better job. Maybe what you and I need is repentance. Where is your peace? Where is our hope? Where is our worth? Where is our joy? God's vision for work is good. God's vision for work is rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, which really, all the time, as it comes near, Lord, we feel a trembling in our hearts because we know that we are so easily led astray. We so easily allow sin to grow and to have its way, and we even deceive ourselves about it as well. Lord, we pray you'd cut through that deception, cut through those barriers, those little defense mechanisms that we put up in our hearts. Won't your Spirit come in and bring your rest to us? Lord, help us to realize that when we are truly living in your rest, Lord, and the degree to which we're living for your glory, Lord, we'll know contentment in our work. We'll recognize that the goodness of our work and how it pleases your heart and encourages us. And so we're not now working for what I can get, but rather we're actually working out of an overflow of joy because we're serving you, Lord. And we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how you transform all of life through our Lord Jesus. Help us to live in your love more and more. Amen.